My name's Caroline. I'm a member of this congregation. I've been a member of Christchurch for, 25 years, something like that. It's ticking on. And I'm currently on placement at St. Martin's in Knowle. So I've just come back today to say hello. So I just want to open with prayer. Lord, I pray that all that I have to say today are your words that you have laid on my heart. Will you take these words that I sow and water and grow them? Amen. I remember meeting Erica, one of our clergy here, and she said, I need to go for a walk. I've got a sermon to write. I need to walk and pray, and walking's how I do it. And obviously, I'm not Erica. And I do my thinking lying in bed. In that early morning bit when you're not quite up and going is when I tend to do my thinking. Where I seem to do my planning for my sermons. And I found myself yet again contemplating my eldest daughter going off to university in September. She will be 18 years old and 1 week. When she goes, unlike my best friend's son, who will be 18 years and 50 weeks. She has always been 4 and a week when she went to primary school, 11 and a week when she went to secondary school, 16 and a week when she went to sixth form. And now she will just be 18. And I am going to miss her so desperately. And it doesn't take a lot for me to cry, so do apologise, pull myself together. The thought of not having her around is just, you know, we enjoy so much together, be it crocheting or singing or music or just coming to church. Last year we did the HTB Bible in a Year together. It was so encouraging to do it with her, and it really kept me motivating. And she was always on date, on time. But I would bob into her bedroom and go, I'm only 4 days behind. And she'd go, I'm just doing today's. The joys of my daughter. And can I just take this opportunity that if you struggle to read your Bibles on a daily basis, find somebody to partner up with. Choose somebody that can encourage you, and choose something to read together, something you want to do together. The Bible Society at the moment have some great resources about reading a whole book through, and then some questions and some discussion topics. Find someone, meet together, do it together. It's such an encouragement. However, my buddy is off to uni, and I will need to find new ways of keeping in touch with her. But my point in all of this is that while I laid in bed contemplating the future, one day Adam and Eve woke up to discover both of their children had gone. Eve always has the hardest of press. But we can see from verse 1 that Eve gave thanks and acknowledged the help of God in the birth of her children, which would pose the possibility that Eve is still in relationship with God, still walking with him and talking with him. Not the total outcast that we sometimes imagine her to be. Yet by the end of the passage, she finds herself having lost both her sons. How devastating must that have been? Whatever your opinion on Eve is, it must have been heartbreaking for both her and Adam. It's tempting to think Adam and Eve are only characters or actors in a story or a film that we are overfamiliar with, and because of this, they have no real feelings. Admittedly, the Bible doesn't say how Eve felt when Cain and Abel fought. And she and Adam lost not just Abel, but Cain too. They cannot have come unscarred from this. It's a privilege to see our children grow and become independent. I once chatted with Wayne Massey, one of our past curates here, and we said, you know, the days are long, but the years are fast and short. In today's reading, we find that Eve's boys have grown up. They appear to have been well taught and are both labouring, Abel with the flocks of sheep and Cain working the soil. The discussions and clues finding around why Cain's offering was not acceptable to God are worthy of any Agatha Christie novel. What had God taught them about giving offerings or sacrifices? Because it's not documented in Genesis. Was it wrong type of offering? Was it a poor quality offering? Was Cain's heart just not right when he made the offering? The answer is that we don't absolutely know. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what was required of Cain and Abel, like we can clearly see in the Levitical law. We can't know for sure the reasons why God respected Abel's offering and not Cain's, or if it was just God's way of informing them of what was acceptable. But I think it does lead us to know how we make an offering to the Lord and how we take instruction from God the Almighty in general. It shows that our duty is to make sure that our actions are right, that our hearts are in the right place. In the case of offerings, that includes humbly giving from our labours and with a cheerful heart. Remembering and understanding that such works themselves do not save us. Only God's grace can do that. But we still need to say thank you. To gladly receive and accept instruction, correction, and even rebuke from our family and our friends, and especially from the hand of the Almighty, I think becomes more difficult as we get older. We get set in our ways, and the phrase, "I've always done it this way, and I'm always going to do it this way," just trips off our tongue. There are times when we all need to stop and to listen and to take it on the chin. Listen to what others are saying, and most importantly, what God is saying. We need to take it gracefully and wisely and calmly and see where change may need to happen. Cain definitely didn't manage it. Cain was not happy when God did not show his favour on his offering. And the NIV version puts it very understatedly. Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Another version puts it like this. "Why the face of thunder? What right have you to be angry? If only you'd taken a little more trouble and honoured me properly in the first place, there'd be no problem. Tread carefully. Sin is shadowing you, just waiting its chance. If you don't resist temptation, it will overwhelm you." Anger can easily overwhelm us. Cain was hopping mad. He did not want to take God's rebuke. He had done what he felt was required, and now it wasn't good enough, and he was going to let Abel know. Arguments and quarrels are so destructive. They can be rarely won and should, if at all possible, be avoided, or at very least not fueled. Before Christmas, my husband had a text about the annual who's having who for Christmas dinner. It was horrible. I cannot begin to describe how awful it was. Neil had already discussed it with the family, and all had seemed amicable till the next text arrived. I felt we had three options to reply and fuel that argument, but who knows where that would have gone. The second, and my secret favourite, was to play the martyr. Don't worry, Caroline will cook Christmas dinner after she's worked a 9-hour shift. It's fine, she's on it. But I actually felt that option three was the only option, which was to sit still, sit tight, and say nothing. It was hard, please don't get me wrong, it was really hard, but we didn't reply. And that space worked. We refused to fuel the fire of the hateful words that had been typed. And the following day, it all was resolved. It paid off. Offering the situation up to God and being patient stopped the bitterness. Cain, on the other hand, didn't sit tight and contemplate what God had said to him. He didn't take a deep breath before going out to find his perfect brother. God had tried to stop him, to teach him, to warn him. Tread carefully. Sin is shadowing you. It's just waiting its chance. If you don't resist temptation, it will overwhelm you. But Cain was on a one-way ticket to destruction. He kills his brother in jealousy and rage. God finds Cain and speaks to him again. He asks Cain where his brother was, and his reply was curt. How should I know? Since when was I responsible for him? I think that's such a 21st century response. He's saying, do I really have responsibility for anyone other than myself? Nothing is ever anyone's fault anymore. People rarely accept responsibility for something that has happened to someone else. You only need to watch the news to see a politician squirming out of whose responsibility it is for such disasters as Grenfell or the Carillion debacle. And if they are the people who are setting the tone for the country, no wonder people too readily follow their example. We are responsible for others. The Bible clearly sets this out in Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. We cannot exempt ourselves from the responsibility of what is happening around us, in Clifton, in Bristol, in our nation and our world. The Lord knew what Cain had done, confronts him with it, and lays out his punishment before him. Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. We can be so blind to our sin, not stopping ever to contemplate what it is doing, until something or someone pulls us up short and makes us face what we are doing. Cain's eyes are suddenly flung open, and he recognizes this as him being hidden from God's presence, which carries equal weight in Cain's eyes as being driven from the land, wandering the earth. He cries out, I will be hidden from your presence. It is too late for Cain. God has judged him. He will be cast out to wander the earth, but with God's protection. It is not too late for us. We need to acknowledge our sinful ways, the things that cut us off from God, and repent. We recite in the Creed each week that he will come to judge the living and the dead. Whether we believe in hell or not, there is no way of getting away from it. It's going to happen. Being cut off from God for all eternity sounds as close to hell as any description I've ever heard. This is not how God planned creation. He came that we may have life, and life in all its fullness, everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. If you have never accepted Christ into your life, and the thought of spending eternity outside of God's love is one you don't wish to contemplate, please speak with either Janet or myself or Roberto or Susanna. We would love to spend some time with you and talk further. Because as I weep for my daughter leaving home, and as Eve must have wept for her sons, so God weeps for each and every one of us who do not know his deep, all-encompassing love. So in the week ahead, do not be grieved by God's rebuking. He is just wanting to refine you, to teach you a little bit more about him, to shape you. Just because something's always been done one way doesn't mean it can't be done another. Be slow to anger and quick to forgive. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Learn to be patient, take a deep breath before charging in, and don't let sin or your anger rule over you to cut you off from God. And if you want to know more of God's love, come and talk to one of us today. Amen.